Out in the sticks, a guy sees a sign in front of a house, talking dog for sale. He rings the bell and the owner tells him the dog's out in the backyard. Guy goes into the backyard and sees a black mutt just sitting there. "You talk?" he asks. "Yep," the mutt replies. "So what's your story?" The mutt looks up and says, "Well, I discovered this gift when I was young and I wanted to help the government, so I told the CIA about my gift, and in no time they had me jetting from country to country, sitting in rooms with spies and world leaders, because no one would figure a dog would be eavesdropping. I was one of their most valuable spies, 8 years running. The jetting around really tired me out, and I knew I wasn't getting any younger and wanted to settle down, so I signed up for a job at the airport to do some undercover security work, mostly wandering near suspicious characters and listening in. I uncovered some incredible dealings there and was awarded a batch of medals. Had a wife, a mess of puppies, and now I'm just retired." Well, the guy's amazed. He goes back in and asks the owner how much he wants for the dog. And the owner says, $10. The guy says, "This dog is amazing. Why on earth are you selling him so cheap?" And the owner replies, "He's such a liar. He didn't do any of that stuff." Perspective is so important. I want to think of myself as a realist. I see things clearly. I make judgments on the basis of facts, but the truth is, I am not always a realist. I see things through filters. I make judgments on the basis of my perceptions, not on the basis of the facts, but on my own personal view of the facts. Christian psychologist Dr. Vern McNally says, "You don't live with the facts. You live with the story you tell yourself about the facts." Economist Kenneth Boulding writes that people's behavior is often based on pictures they hold of the world that may have little empirical basis, but that serve as reality. This is a crucial concept for us to recognize in ourselves because it will dramatically affect our relationship with God and those around us. We're studying the life of David in the Old Testament, and as we approach the famous story of David and Goliath, we see this principle in action. You can read the account for yourself in 1 Samuel 17, but the long and the short of it is this. It starts out like an epic action film. The Philistines are threatening King Saul and the Israelites. The two armies are camped out on opposite hills, but the Philistines have an advantage. They got this giant, over 9 feet tall, named Goliath, on top of which he wears a bronze helmet and a bronze coat of armor that weighs about 125 pounds, plus bronze leg coverings, and he carries a bronze javelin, plus the iron point of his spear, the point all by itself, weighs about 15 pounds. And Goliath taunts the Israelite army. He shouts across the valley, "Choose a man and have him come down to fight me one-on-one. Whoever wins, that guy's country becomes the master's, and the loser's country becomes the slave's." In fact, Goliath comes out and makes the same big speech every day for 40 days. And King Saul, out of desperation, I guess, even offers bonuses to anybody who can kill Goliath. A truckload of money, total tax exemption for the guy's entire family, and believe it or not, the hand of his own daughter, the king's daughter, in marriage. But even so, every day it's the same thing. Goliath is so big and scary that when he roars this challenge, the Israelite soldiers actually run away. They can't even stand in line and hold their position. And the Israelites are terrified. They're quaking in their boots from King Saul on down. They're all scared stiff. But what's up with this? Look at the history of these people. Saul, the king, has experienced the power and provision of God. His story begins back in 1 Samuel 9 with the supernatural intervention of God into his life. From the moment he was anointed king, God helped him score incredible military victories. And the Israelite army has certainly experienced the power and provision of God. But when they hear Goliath's challenge, they act as if God has never helped them before. They aren't seeing things clearly. They don't have the God's eye view of this situation. They aren't living with the facts. They're living with the story they're telling themselves about the facts. They're letting Goliath write the story for them. And that story is producing fear. If I feel afraid about something, maybe I need to ask myself, what story am I telling myself? Do I need to get back in touch with God's power and provision in my life? Do I need to go back and recall some of the great things God has done for me? Well, for the next chapter of this true story, we head out into the sticks. There's an old guy named Jesse. He's got 8 sons. The 3 oldest sons, Eliab, Abinadab, and Shammah, head off to join the army. The others stay behind, including the youngest of the 8, David. But one day Jesse says to little David, "Take a load of food to your brothers and bring me back some news. How are they doing?" So David goes, and as he's there catching up with his brothers, Goliath comes out and does his thing, and the soldiers of Israel freak out and run away. The only one whose teeth aren't chattering with fear is little David. He's heard the rumor about the money and the tax exemption and the king's daughter. And furthermore, this Philistine giant really kind of offends David, and he says so openly. Now, if I were the eldest brother, and my baby brother came into camp, popping his mouth off like this, I don't know how I would react, but we do know how Eliab reacted to David. He burned with anger at him. "Why have you come down here?" he asks his little brother. "And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." And David's response is just what you would expect. "Now what have I done? Can't I even speak?" Eliab has a history too. He remembers the day Samuel the prophet came to town to anoint the future king of Israel. Eliab was first in line. Samuel even thought he was the guy, but God said no. David, the baby of the family, was the one who got the nod. Now Eliab has an attitude problem. He resents David. We can see that this kind of interaction has happened before. David says, "Now what have I done?" As if to say, "Here's Eliab climbing my frame again." You know, somebody said, "The other night I ate at a real family restaurant. Every table had an argument going." Clearly, Eliab's heart isn't the kind of heart that God wanted in the next king of Israel. God clearly made the right call. But Eliab isn't seeing things clearly. He doesn't have the God's eye view of the situation. He isn't living with the facts. He's living with the story he's telling himself about the facts. And that story is producing resentment in his heart. When I feel resentment against somebody, maybe I need to ask myself, what story am I telling myself? Do I need to get back in touch with God's authority and wisdom? Do I need to reorient myself to His sovereignty? Do I need to remember that God is God and I'm not? Well, somebody else in the army there overhears David talking about Goliath, and he gets word to King Saul, and Saul calls David in. He's desperate, at least until he sees this little guy, at which point he says, "No way, you're a scrawny little runt. Goliath will annihilate you." But David tells the king a couple of true stories. "I've been keeping my father's sheep," he says. "A lion or a bear shows up, carries off a lamb, I go after it. I beat the daylights out of it. It tries to turn on me, I grab it and kill it. I did it to a lion, I did it to a bear, I'll do it to this giant Goliath." And here's the last line of the story, the way David told it to Saul. "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." So Saul caves in. He says to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." Just like Saul and the Israelites, just like Eliab, David has a history with God too. He was out there in the wilderness on sheep duty for years. He had the junk job of the family. It was dirty work, boring, lonely. It was looked down on. It was dangerous. And those were the facts. But David isn't living with the facts. He's living with the story he's telling himself about the facts. He carries his guitar. He writes songs while he's watching the stupid sheep. He could complain. But instead, he fills his days with worship. He tells himself that God loves him and that God is good. When a wild animal attacks, he trusts God to help him. He could run away in terror, but he tells himself that God loves him and that God is going to help him. And because this is the story he has chosen to rehearse in his heart and remind himself all these years, David is in position to get the God's eye view of this new crisis, this Goliath crisis. David has been in training. He's been exercising his perspective. He's not just flying off on some crazy notion about taking the giant down. David sees the principle at stake. When he's making his case to King Saul, here's how he puts it. He says, Goliath is going to go down just like the lion and bear because he has defied the living God. David sees God's design in this situation. He has years of storytelling experience. He has been telling himself a true story about God's power and provision, God's wisdom and sovereignty, so he can write the end of this story accurately even before it takes place. The story David has been telling himself produces confidence, boldness, peace, even in the face of an unprecedented threat. When life surprises me, when I face a crisis, when I'm threatened, or someone I care about gets in trouble, am I prepared to see that situation the way God sees it? That'll depend on the story I've been telling myself. Because the kind of story I tell myself day after day, year after year, will shape who I am. Proverbs 23 says, "For as he thinks within himself, so is he." You know, Saul, Eliab, and David all lived in the same country. They faced the same enemy. They shared the same God. But Saul shaped his destiny by the kind of stories he told himself about himself and his God. The Israelites paralyzed themselves by the kind of stories they told themselves about God. Eliab shaped his character and his destiny by the kind of stories he told himself. David's destiny was galvanized by the kind of stories he told himself and about his God. The story I tell myself will affect how life tastes to me. Once there were three bricklayers busily working at their trade. The first one was asked what he was doing. "I'm laying bricks," he answered gruffly. The second one was asked what he was doing. "I'm putting up a wall," he replied. The third one was asked what he was doing. He looked up, his face shining with pride. "I'm building a cathedral," he said. Psalm 1 describes a happy person this way. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law, in other words, on God's design, he meditates day and night. In other words, he's telling himself the story of God's plan for his life. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. To change my life, I have to change the story I tell myself. In Romans 12, Paul the Apostle advises, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." If I feel out of sync with God, if my relationship with him doesn't feel good or pleasing, the story I tell myself about his plan, his character, his word needs to change. If I'm not stuck with the story I'm telling myself today, I can rewrite the story. Jeremiah demonstrates this. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. He not only wrote the book of Jeremiah, he also wrote the book that follows it, the book of Lamentations. What a name. Lamentations. An entire book of whining. Page after page, Jeremiah whines and complains about how God has let him down, God has confused him, God has let him suffer. But finally, in chapter 3, a full 20 verses into chapter 3, he wises up and starts telling himself a different story. "Yet this I call to mind," this different story I tell myself. "And therefore, I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion." In other words, he's all I need. "Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It's good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." For men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love. And finally, in verse 40, he offers this recommendation. Let us examine our ways and test them. In other words, let's tell ourselves the true story and let's return to the Lord. Let me pray for you. Father, help us to tell ourselves the truth about you and our relationship with you. Help us to see a false story in our own hearts and minds as false. And then give us the faith and the wisdom to start rewriting. Guide us by your Spirit, Father, and I thank you. Amen. It's all about the story you tell yourself.